Christians, Coronavirus Deniers. Coming up next on this special report of The Parker J. Cole Show. Welcome to this special edition of the Parker J. Cole Show. I am your host, Parker J. I usually do not broadcast on a Thursday, but when Dr. Beisner reached out to several of us who have programs, podcasts, TV shows, what have you, about this particular topic, I, of course, said yes, because I was flabbergasted by the idea that someone would say that Christians are coronavirus deniers. This comes from a report that was published by the New York Times. The title of the report states that, let me go here, the title report states this. It says, "The religious right's hostility to science is crippling our coronavirus response." Then the subtitle is, "Trump's response to the pandemic has been haunted by the science denialism of his ultra-conservative religious allies." When I first saw this, I said, what in the world is this particular author talking about? Everyone who I know who is a fellow brother and sister in Christ does not deny that the coronavirus is a real thing. If we did deny it, we no longer do, as we are getting closer and closer to having people in our own spheres of influence affected by it. I, for myself, have seen two school friends recently pass haven't been affected by COVID-19. So to suggest that we are denying the coronavirus is wrong. Now, there are some Christians who are being defiant in regards to laws of the land as we try to take stances to protect ourselves and flatten the curve. There are those Christians who have theories about how this virus came to be. There are other Christians who have other thoughts about it as well. The diversity of thought is not in question here, but to say that Christians are coronavirus deniers is what I take exception to. And then the article goes on to further state that we're denying science. Most Christians that I know have a healthy respect for science. We just understand that science is not the for-all and be-all of understanding our world. However, I would suggest that right now we are very much interested in what science has to say, because all of us are in self-quarantine in one way or another. Some of us have to work. Some of us have to deal with those who have COVID-19. Others do not. So we're all well aware that we are waiting on science, on clinical trials and drugs and other man-made observations to help combat this virus. So to suggest that Christians are anti-science is absolutely ridiculous. And with me, who's going to talk about that, is my good friend, Dr. Cal Beisner from the Cornwall Alliance. I particularly am glad to have him back on the show because this article targeted Cornwall Alliance in a lot of different ways. And he's going to talk about that when he gets on the air in just a few moments. I do want to read a couple of statements that this article made, and you can also go online and read it for yourself. The title of the article, again, is "The Religious Right's Hostility to Science is Crippling Our Coronavirus Response." That's the title, and the name of the author is Catherine Stewart. One of the comments she makes in the very beginning of the article, she says this. I'm just going to read it real quickly. She says, "Donald Trump rose to power with the determined assistance of a movement that denies science, bashes government, and prioritizes loyalty over professional expertise. In the current crisis, we are reaping what that movement has sown." I have to take issue with what she's saying here. For some reason, she's talking about Donald Trump's rise to power, but the current crisis we are currently experiencing is a virus that I will call misinformation and bias. Here's the thing. The media's job is to inform us with as much objectivity as possible about the events of the day, whether it's the coronavirus, whether it's some political thing. We should be informed about what's going on, not told how to think about a certain subject. And right now, in an article like this, you are being hand-fed how to think about a certain thing. And I think that current virus is what's causing the crippling response to our coronavirus going on right here. Now, I don't believe that we're having a crippling response to it. I think because of misinformation and because so many people are saying so many different things, we have information coming at us one after the other, after the other, after the other. We do not even know what to do. I remember the other day I had groceries delivered to my house, and I'm wiping down the bags with Lysol wipes because who wants to get COVID-19, right? And then I read an article saying, well, you don't have to wipe down your bags. Then some people say, well, you should use your reusable grocery bags. And then some people say, well, don't use the reusable grocery bag. So you got all this conflicting information coming all over the place. And instead of the media doing its job to work together to get us the most accurate information as possible, we have this going on, this bias. And mind you, this is not about Donald Trump or any president. It's about the state of the world and how we're all really trying to fight a common enemy right now, which is the coronavirus. It's affected whole countries. Thousands of people have been affected by this. What do you think is more important, an agenda or trying to get answers for our problems? She also states here, the author in this article, she says here, I'm going to read here further. She says, at least since the 19th century, when the pro-slavery theologian Robert Louis Dobie attacked the physical sciences as theories of unbelief, hostility to science has characterized the more extreme forms of religious nationalism in the United States. Today, the hardcore of climate deniers is concentrated among people who identify as religiously conservative Republicans. This is by far a political statement that has absolutely nothing to do with the coronavirus, but she's just throwing a lot of things into this comment. First of all, I don't know how to tell you this, but first of all, when people really started to get into science, they were people of faith. The fact that the world was knowable, that you could understand it, that you can look at something, you could test it and measure it, and have an understanding of how this thing works, was a sign that God was a really great designer. Sin messed up everything, yes, but you have these instances of seeing God's design in everything around you. The more we start to dig into our universe, into our own bodies, what do we start to know? We start to have rather that there's an information debt. The more we know, the more we don't know. And we keep digging further and further and further. And instead of finding like things getting simpler and simpler, they get more complex and complex. And that means something. So for her to state that the more extreme forms of religious nationalism are people who deny science, I have to disagree. Most Christians have a healthy respect for science. Most Christians do, and those who don't, it's not that they don't respect it. They just understand that science is very limited. Even the scientists would say that we're only limited in our understanding. What do they always say? We start with a hypothesis, and we try to prove that hypothesis. So those are some of the things that I feel about this particular topic that I wanted to talk about. But we are going to have Dr. Beiser come onto the air in a few moments to discuss his point of view, because he's much more well-learned than I am. And if I say something wrong, he can always correct me. So that's what we're going to talk about today. You're welcome to join in the conversation by calling in at 646-668-8485 and then press 1. To be live on air, or you can hit me on Twitter at Parker J. Cole, hashtag PJC Show, with your questions or comments. We're going to go ahead and take a quick short break. We'll be right back after these messages.
If you are an author looking to gain visibility for your books, then authorshout.com is the place to go. We have a wide variety of affordable products and services to include a member zone that will help you get the word out about your books. Our team here at authorshout.com specializes in creating stunning digital products to include book banners, teaser videos, book trailers, book covers, and a whole lot more. So what are you waiting for? Stop by authorshout.com today and let our team connect you with a world of new readers.
How do fantasy and sci-fi help make us into better people? And how can Christians best glorify our Lord Jesus Christ as we enjoy these stories? Also, where can you find the best fantastical Christian novels? Yes, they do exist, and we know exactly where to find them.
From the creators of Lorehaven magazine and from biblical Christian storytellers around the world comes a new podcast for readers of amazing stories. We call it Fantastical Truth.
I'm E. Stephen Burnett.
And I'm Zachary Russell. Our mission is to find biblical truth in fantastic stories. We apply the wonders of these imaginary worlds to the real world our Creator has called us to serve.
Toward that chief end, we will find the best novels by Christian authors, fantasy, science fiction, and beyond. Together, we will explore these stories in light of the gospel, and we'll join these authors and other creative friends on this joyful journey to find the happiness and holiness of Jesus by exploring His gift of truthful imagination.
Please subscribe at lorehaven.com or on podcast players everywhere.
Join us in this eternal quest to seek and find fantastical truth.
Hi, and welcome back to the special report of the Parker J. Cole Show. We are going to be talking about Cornwall Alliance response to claims that Christians are not coronavirus deniers. And I said my two pieces on the other side of the break. And so with me now to help unfold and unplug and unveil this topic is Dr. Beisner. Dr. Beisner, how are you doing today?
Well, I'm doing just great. Thank you very much, Parker, and I hope you are too in this rather interesting time.
Yes, it is a very interesting time we find ourselves in. I was telling someone I'm glad that this isn't like a real zombie apocalypse. You know what I mean? Like if this was a zombie apocalypse, we probably would have a different conversation right now. The show would probably be 5 minutes long. You know, it's like, okay, we have to say really quickly. But no, I'm glad we're having this discussion because I'm glad you reached out to your supporters to help get the word out about what Cornwall Alliance really does say about the coronavirus, about a lot of different things. And I mentioned to our listeners before the break, my two cents about it. I may have said it wrong, Dr. Beisner, so you know I always defer to you on the intellectual side of things. So I'm very excited to have you. We do have a caller waiting to talk with you, but really quickly, if you can give us a short version of who you are, what the Cornwall Alliance is, that'll be great.
Sure. The Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation, and our website is cornwallalliance.org, is a network of just under 70 evangelical Christian scholars, natural scientists, economists, theologians, ethicists, and so on, who work to educate the public and policymakers on three things simultaneously and really intertwined. The first is biblical earth stewardship, and the second is economic development for the very poor, and the third is the gospel of Jesus Christ, together with the whole biblical worldview and theology and ethics that come with that. And so we do all this in a world that is permeated by an environmental movement, most of whose worldview, theology, and ethics are anti-Christian, whose science and economics tend to be very poorly done, and whose policies, therefore, not only often don't do much good for the natural environment, but are very harmful to the poor around the world. So we try to counter that influence and to provide a really solid biblical one that is in keeping with the two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbors.
Thank you, Dr. Beisner, for that succinct introduction to the Cornwall Alliance. To get more information, please visit cornwallalliance.org. And our caller has been waiting so patiently to ask this question and talk with you, so I'm going to bring our caller online. Michael from Minnesota, thank you so much for joining in the conversation.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you for having me on, and good evening or good afternoon to both of you.
Mm-hmm. Please state your question to Dr.
Michael.
Beisner.
Yeah, yes, sir. Yeah, I was wondering, based on your understanding what's going on, do you feel that the shutdown and the potential ramifications on the economy are justified, and do you think maybe we should open things up soon, or how do you see things?
Boy, that is an extremely good question. and I want to be very, very careful how I answer it here, because first of all, we do have to recognize the novel coronavirus, or COVID-19, is truly a very, very dangerous pandemic. It is a highly contagious disease. It's something that humanity has never faced before, so there are no, nobody has natural immunity to it. And although for young and healthy people, the symptoms of it tend to be either non-existent or mild to moderate, for elderly people, for people with heart or lung conditions, with leukemia, with immunodeficiency and so on, it can combined with those pre-existing conditions be highly fatal. The fatality rate is very, very difficult to estimate because really, frankly, nobody knows how many infections have occurred, and so we don't know what number to divide the deaths into. And we also know that a number of deaths are being counted as from the coronavirus, when in fact they're probably, certainly people who would have died within weeks to months anyway because of their pre-existing conditions. So we really don't know just how fatal it is, but it does seem to be considerably more fatal than typical influenza, which, by the way, kills on average 35,000 people in America every year. So we're dealing with a very, very serious threat here, and so we don't want to understate it. We don't want to underreact to it. And so I have written on Cornwall Alliance's website of the need for practicing heightened personal hygiene, especially frequent and thorough hand washing with soap and avoiding touching our faces, to cover our mouths and noses when we cough or sneeze and dispose of the tissue in a covered wastebasket, to minimize personal contact beyond our own families and even within them if we know a family member has been infected, to avoid large group gatherings, and even if we're in a group, we should be practicing social distancing, keeping at least 5 or 6 feet apart, staying at home when we're sick so we don't spread the disease to others and overburden a healthcare system that's already stretched near to its limits, and being especially careful to avoid situations in which we could pass on any infectious disease, coronavirus or any other, to the especially vulnerable people like the elderly and those with pre-existing conditions. Those things, I think, are absolutely essential. The more extreme measures, such as banning all large group meetings, and even more extreme, shuttering many, many businesses, they seem to be contributing to some likelihood of slowing the spread of the disease. And the primary reason why that's important is to reduce the burden on our healthcare system, to spread it out over a longer period of time instead of letting it all come at once. And so I'm not by any means committed to saying that we shouldn't be doing that. However, up to now, almost all of the discussion of this has been from the perspective of medical science and epidemiology. And of course, those are absolutely crucial to understanding the disease as a disease. But the responses that we make to it have consequences for our economy that in turn have consequences for people's health and longevity, that is their health and how long they're going to live. And for more than 40 years, a number of different economists have been studying that question very carefully, the question of how much loss to an economy results in a statistical death, and a death that is one more death that year that you would otherwise not expect. And the answers to that question from these variety of studies run all the way from about $10 million to about $100 million. And so depending on which of those answers you embrace, you might wind up saying that the kind of drastic shutdown that we're having on our economy by closing so many businesses is going to cost the American economy so much that a consequence of that could be that we will kill more people that way than the coronavirus will kill. I'm not concluding yet that that's the case. I think it's a very possible case, and for that reason, I think it's very important that in addition to the epidemiologists, the medical specialists, we need to be hearing a whole lot more. Our decision makers, our political leaders need to be hearing a whole lot more from the community of economists who have some expertise on that kind of issue.
And Michael, does that answer your question? Did answer your question?
Yeah, no, definitely.
Michael?
That was excellent. Now, okay. If I could follow up with that, you mentioned earlier about the climate activists and sort of their whole ideology and what they believe, and I think you'd agree it's borderline, it's basically like neo-Marxist, you know, from a political standpoint, and they. Essentially, if you look at it, what this virus shutdown has done is accomplished many of the things they wanted to do, as far as grinding the economy to a halt, reducing air travel, reducing, you know, car travel. You see most cities now, there's no cars on the road at all, and supposedly reducing our carbon footprint. And then to their ultimate desire, I think, is having total government control. In a lot of ways, do you see that group in forming sort of an unholy alliance with the Democrats and the political left and the mainstream media, using this to not only do that, but to also use this politically in the upcoming election to their benefit, in a way overhyping the virus and what's going on in the hopes that it can help them all achieve their agenda and what their ultimate goals are?
Well, I think, Michael, that there are people who are taking a fairly opportunistic approach to this and who see that this gives them some added rationale for ideas that the American public has not been very very warm to embrace in the past. And I think that there is some real concern there. In an article that I'm waiting yet to get published at this point, where I discuss the question of how many uninfected people will our war on the coronavirus kill. In that article, I actually wind up by discussing the fact that the responses that our governments are making to the coronavirus pandemic, I think, call for some serious concern about encroachment on civil liberties. Judge Andrew Napolitano wrote an article a few days ago in which he pointed out that, for instance, orders for people to stay in their homes abridge the right to freedom of movement. The Constitution says that no one shall be deprived of life or liberty or property without due cause, without a proper process, due process in the courts. And so the orders for people to stay at home by governors and by mayors may very well violate the Constitution, because if you're going to force someone to stay in a particular place, that has to be because a court has agreed that he constitutes a serious threat if he doesn't. But nobody's being taken to court. These are orders for everybody across an entire city or everybody in an entire state and so on. So there are, I think, some significant causes for concern, and it's going to be very important once we get through this thing for freedom lovers to think through carefully how to restore our liberties and how to put proper bounds on governments so that they don't use opportunities like this to expand their control over our lives without our consent.
And Michael, does that answer your question there? Michael? All right, Michael, I hope that did answer your question. I see he's still on the line, but maybe he muted himself just to hear you, Dr. Beisner, and I thank you for taking such a thoughtful, thorough approach to his question, because I know it reflects a lot of other of our listeners' questions as well, you know, because it's not just the virus you have to be concerned with. It's also like during this time, you're having certain liberties taken away. Other things are happening. So you got to go like after this, we got to fight back to get it, because there are those who will take the opportunity to suppress our rights. And that is a very real thing. Now, another thing, Dr. Beisner, then I recently saw an article titled, "May God Help You Feckless Cowards Who Canceled Worship to Honor Caesar." Now, that's just the title of the article. And I didn't read it because I just didn't have time to read it. But there is this thing among Christians where they're like, I am going to go to worship. I don't care what the government says. You're saying that you're letting the government control you, control our worship. This is the wrong thing to do. Here's the thing. I understand completely where some of these brothers and sisters are coming from. However, when I think about myself as an individual, the first person I think about is my family. The first people, I should say, is my family. But in particular, I think about my grandma. Most of my listeners know my grandma's in a nursing home right now. I don't want her to get sick. I want to keep her as long as I possibly can. She's 89 years old, but that doesn't matter. You know, I don't want her to go at all till whenever. So what do you say to those Christians who are saying, you know what, I'm going to go to worship. It doesn't matter what's going on. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to let the government dictate to me. And these are the kind of comments that some people are hearing, and then using that paintbrush, they brush it over all Christians all over the world, saying this is what they're doing.
Yeah, well, first, of course, it's always illegitimate to assume that everybody in a particular group, say everyone who calls himself a Christian, agrees with everything that everyone else who calls himself a Christian thinks. That's always illegitimate. It's called hasty generalization, and it's a fallacy. But let's go ahead and look at the issue itself. First, I highly sympathize with those who say, look, the government is not supposed to interfere with the free exercise of religion. I mean, that is not only, I think, a biblical principle, that is, because we're to have no God, no other God before the true God, we cannot give anybody higher authority than God himself has, but it's also in the First Amendment to our Constitution. Congress shall make no law regarding an establishment of religion or denying the free exercise thereof. And so I think there are really serious constitutional issues with any governmental authority commanding churches not to meet for worship. Now, let's take another step here. On the other hand, if governmental authorities do have constitutional authority to prohibit all large gatherings as a matter of protecting the public against a clear and a serious danger, then the question becomes, do church members have a right to ignore those orders as if somehow or other being a Christian gave you exemption from rules that apply to everybody else? And I don't think that's the case. In fact, we have the instruction from Scripture in Romans chapter 13 that we are supposed to submit to governing authorities, because those authorities, Paul says in Romans 13, are ministers, stewards, servants of God for our good. And so, therefore, we need to pay careful attention and to submit to them, so long as what they order us to do does not require us to disobey God. In Acts 5:39, for example, Peter and John tell the authorities in Jerusalem, we must obey God rather than men. But then the question arises, does an order against large group gatherings, which would imply against a church meeting together for worship, does an order require Christians to disobey God? And on that question, I will be frank. Very intelligent, very well-studied biblical scholars and theologians have some disagreements there. And for that very reason, I would apply the principle of Romans chapter 14, which says that on doubtful matters, we need to not condemn one another. We need to not judge each other on doubtful matters. And so if some people's conscience says, I must go to worship, then I will do my best to persuade them that that is mistaken in circumstances like this. But if they decide their conscience requires it, well, whatever is not of faith is sin, says Paul in Romans 14:23. But here's my argument for why, indeed, we should follow the instructions of our governmental leaders in refraining from going together for worship and instead worshiping together virtually by live stream and so on. And that is that my love of neighbor, and of course the second great commandment is to love my neighbor as myself. My love of neighbor means that I am going to put my neighbor's health and well-being and life ahead of my own comfort and my own pleasures, not ahead of obeying God, but the issue is whether this is a matter of obedience to God or not. If I love my neighbors, I am going to do my best to contribute to slowing or stopping the spread of this potentially lethal virus. And therefore, I have urged churches to go ahead and suspend their on-site gathered worship services and to worship together virtually by live streaming instead during this time. Now, I think there will come a time when the spread of the virus has been slowed enough and our understanding of how to control it has risen enough that it'll be time to revisit that question. And when large gatherings can resume. But all of this, of course, is stuff on which the science, the scientific understanding of this pandemic is changing practically every day. The data are very difficult to grasp and changing also. These are things on which very reasonable, well-intending people can differ strongly, and therefore all of us need to treat each other with charity and mutual respect.
Dr. Beisner, thank you for responding to that, and I appreciate that. I'm going to read a really quick comment, then we're going to take a fast break because I want to focus the rest of our time on this article that I mentioned to our listeners about what this young lady said in the New York Times and your response to that, because she did target Cornwall Alliance, and it's like she has, well, I shouldn't say that. I'm not going to say that. But it does seem she has a particular interest in Cornwall Alliance. I'll say it like that. So I want to have you respond to that completely. But the comment I want to read is from Hillary in California. Hillary says, great topic. I recently canceled several meetings usually held in my home prior to my county's tightening of restrictions because I was inspired by Romans 13:1-7. I know my true home. I'm not frightened or despairing. I'm highly educated and literate, but I do feel called to be a good citizen as a Christian. I was surprised at the negative comments I received. And then she goes on and says, thank you for discussing this. And Hillary, thank you for adding your comment to the commentary for our show today. We're going to take a quick short break. When we come back, we're going to have Dr. Beisner respond to this article which prompted this podcast, because as an avid supporter of Cornwall Alliance and what they're doing, I want Cornwall Alliance to set the record straight. So if you want to weigh in, you still can by calling in at 646-668-8485 and press 1 to be live on air, or hit me on Twitter, Parker J. Cole, hashtag PJC Show, with your questions or comments. We'll be right back after these messages.
As an author, you understand the devastation of someone plagiarizing your work, but what if someone stole your identity? Protect yourself and your family with Identity Theft Protection. Services include credit monitoring, credit reports and scores from all three credit bureaus, social security number, emails, credit cards, bank account monitoring, and social media monitoring from Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and LinkedIn. For more information, call 248-525-7680.
Question: if you write a book, everybody will rush out to buy it. Obvious answer: no. If you were a celebrity, or if you had a huge marketing budget, then maybe you can get a lot of exposure for your book. Another solution would be to check out JoeyTweets.com. JoeyTweets.com is a promotion and marketing service with access to over 1/3 of a million followers on Twitter. JoeyTweets.com has three packages available to fit any budget. That's JoeyTweets.com. JoeyTweets.com. Get some serious exposure for your books.
Hi, and welcome back to the show. You're listening to the Parker J. Cole Show, a special report on WPJC 104.5. We are talking to my good friend, Dr. Cal Beisner from the Cornwall Alliance, as he responds to claims that Christians are coronavirus deniers. This was perpetrated by an article written in the New York Times that says the religious right's hostility to science is crippling our coronavirus response. Before Dr. came on, I gave my two cents, basically saying that what's crippling the coronavirus response, if indeed that's what you want to call it, is misinformation and bias. Instead of the media doing their job to inform us, they're doing their job to engage us. And so we're not giving the correct information. In an article piece like this, you can't help but see the political bias and rhetoric that goes on behind it. Instead of an article that's informing people how to handle this thing, we're said we're trying to make a political statement, which is obvious by the subtitle. And the subtitle, I just had it up, but it just walked away from me, by the subtitle, which talks about Trump and something about that. And so this article also took a stab at Cornwall Alliance, misrepresenting what Cornwall Alliance said about novel coronavirus, as well as its stance on climate change and things of that nature. And so Dr. Beisner is here with me to set the record straight. And Dr. Beisner, once again, thank you for being with us on the show. And I want to dig to this article. This article came out very recently, came out March 27th. And so when you saw this article, what were some of your initial responses as you were reading through it?
Well, in one of my former careers, I was actually a newspaper reporter and then an editor and then a publisher. And so I have a lot of ink in my veins, so to speak. In fact, my father was a journalist all his life, and
nice.
So I kind of bleed, I bleed printer's ink. And as I read this, I was shocked. I was really dismayed that the New York Times, which at least used to be a very, very fine newspaper, was even willing to print this, because, frankly, it falls far below all the standards, all the basic standards of journalism. It's a hit piece, and it uses all the standard tools of what used to be called yellow journalism: caricature, guilt by association, hasty generalization, cherry-picking the evidence, ignoring contrary evidence, and more. For instance, she quotes three pastors as examples of, quote, many of Trump's evangelical allies, one of whom urged his congregants to show up for worship in person despite an order against large gatherings. She fails to mention that he later changed his mind and arranged for the services to be live streamed. and that he referred his congregants to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention's website for preventative measures. She carefully picked these, and yet if she had done any research at all, she would have known that these were extreme fringe pastors. They are not representative of the evangelical world at all. She could have gone, for example, to really large, well-known, well-recognized evangelical leaders, such as Dr. Frank Wright of the B. James Kennedy Ministries, who said that love of our neighbor requires us to give our best effort in stopping the spread of the virus by avoiding large gatherings. She could have gone to Focus on the Family, which had as a guest on its flagship radio program Dr. Francis Collins, who is the director of the National Institutes of Health, which is the parent organization of the Centers for Disease Control. He's one of the world's top medical scientists, and Focus on the Family had him on the show to explain the need for widespread quarantines and sheltering in place orders. Family Research Council did likewise, had a similar program urging people to comply with these things. Jay Sekulow, the American Center for Law and Justice, who's an outspoken Trump supporter, urged people on March 24 to follow the shelter-in-place protocols for everyone's protection. So what she did was she picked a few really fringe candidates and presented them as if they spoke for all evangelicals. The reality is they speak for hardly any, and indeed they would be condemned for their views by the vast majority of evangelicals.
I found that particularly disturbing because when she mentioned these people, I was thinking about my own church, and my own church, according to Wikipedia, because it's a mega church, it's the 56th fastest growing church in America, okay? So it's growing. And we shut down services. We have about 10,000 people coming all the time. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? And I'm sitting here like, we're not the only mega church out there with a large constituents and large parishioners that go to church. And I was thinking about other churches in the Detroit area with the same type of audience participation, shutting down churches, thinking to myself, how do you pick three of these people and say, this is all of Christendom? And I was sitting there going, okay. And then what she does here, she mentions about pro-slavery, at least it's 19th century, the pro-slavery theologian, Robert. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world are you talking about? I could not get that in my head because I'm thinking to myself, you're saying that, okay, he attacked physical science as a serious unbelief, and says, then she says, hostility to science is characterized by the more extreme forms of religious nationalism in the United States. Well, this is contrary to what a lot of people even say who they are. Nowadays, people are associating themselves with no religion. So who are all these people that have all this power that they're sort of taking over the U.S. of A? I mean, this is basically what she's saying. Religious nationalism is growing, and this is what's happening. This is what's causing all these problems. But when you take any statistical evidence, most people say, I'm not religious. I don't even care about God. I mean, these are the comments that's coming out of the people's mouth. So where is she getting this information from, Dr. Beisner?
Well, a great question. It seems to me that she's almost making up some of it. But let's go ahead. Let's talk for a moment about this. She refers to this 19th century theologian named Robert Louis Dabney, who taught that slavery was a good thing. Southern black chattel slavery was a good thing, and that African Americans were somehow inferior to white Americans. Now, those notions are absolutely evil, in my judgment. And I think that they are totally unbiblical. But Dabney, though he was a Southern Christian theologian, was not the only one who thought that kind of thing. And as a matter of fact, while she says that Dabney was rejecting science, physical science, The physical science of the time, driven by Charles Darwin's understanding of evolution, was actually very much on the side of those who did think that somehow or other whites were superior to every other race around the world. I'm not saying that the evidence was good, but in terms of the scientific community, much of it thought exactly like that. The basis for racial superiority and racial inferiority ideas is precisely the Darwinian science that this Catherine Stewart embraces herself. She thinks, for example, that young Earth creationists like Ken Ham of the Answers in Genesis are science deniers. Well, the fact is that it is the science of evolutionism that provides the best basis for racism. It's quite ironic that she would use that kind of an example of someone who denies science. He was actually on the side of the majority science opinion in his day. And that's where he got his ideas, not from the Bible.
And just so you know, Charles Darwin was not a scientist, you know. I think he was an observer. I don't know what the term is, Dr. Beisner, but he wasn't a scientist per se, even in the sense of that, what it was back then. And when you look at his book, everyone talks about the origin of species, but the actual says the origin of species by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life, okay? So they admit that life is a struggle and only the favored races are going to succeed. And you got to get rid of the weaker.
And it was his cousin, Francis Galton, who launched the eugenics movement that took Darwin's ideas and from those argued in favor of the so-called superior races, pushing down and enslaving and controlling the inferior races and actually trying to prevent their multiplying in the struggle for survival. That is what led to Adolf Hitler's racism and his efforts to exterminate the Jewish race, but he also would have been exterminating blacks had he had the opportunity to do that. So the irony is that Catherine Stewart actually puts herself on the side of the folks that she wants to condemn.
It's interesting, and that's one of the reasons why I wanted you to come onto the show and just really put your words out there so people can know exactly what Cornwall Alliance thinks, because this is complete anathema to what she's saying. And then, of course, when this article hit that she wrote, there are consequences for people writing this type of thing. Can you tell us what some of the responses were that you received after this article hit on the 27th of March?
Well, for one thing, the very nice thing is that it really increased traffic to our website. We had thousands and thousands more visitors than usual, which is really good. We like that.
Yippee!
And I think she might not be very happy about that if she knew it. But some of those visitors said some very nasty things. For example, one wrote, "Stop denying science. ! There is a special place in hell for you folks. If any of your ilk get COVID-19, I hope you stick to your non-science beliefs and let someone else have a ventilator." And another one wrote,
"Oh my word.
This is on you, dumb expletive deleted." And there were others as well. We get that kind of thing from time to time. What's really interesting is calling us science deniers when, in fact, roughly a third of our network scholars are natural scientists, including some of the world's top climate scientists and some top biologists and medical scientists as well. She, in another article that she had published in another place before this one, she said that the Cornwall Alliance had a declaration on global warming in which we said that there was not good reason to believe that man-made global warming was dangerous. And she said that we offered that with a theological ground, with arguing for it only theologically. Well, if she had been a careful journalist at all, she would have noticed that what we actually appealed to for justification of that was a major paper that we had published that had a lengthy chapter on the science of climate change by Dr. Roy Spencer, who's one of the world's top climate scientists, and nine other scientists aiding him, and that it was that that we used to support our view that that there is no convincing scientific evidence that human contribution to greenhouse gases is causing dangerous global warming. But she said that we had done that as a matter of theology, not as a matter of science. So this is somebody who just really has an axe to grind. She's not out to accurately represent those she wants to criticize. And it's pretty clear that she's just simply out of her depth.
You know, it's interesting because everyone has the right to what they want to say. It's fine. You know what I'm saying? You can say whatever you want to say, freedom of speech, you know. But in this regard, it was misrepresentation that really, I think, was the problem here, you know. And you almost think it's deliberate. Maybe it's not.
Oh, yeah.
But you almost think this is deliberate because why would you say these things when they're not true? And but what's so interesting is that my publicist friend, she says, there's no such thing as bad publicity. She said, it really isn't, because what has to happen is, you know, like you said, wow, thousands of people suddenly flocked to our website. And we got more than before. And it's great because some people will be like, okay, let me see what they really say. I know for myself, and I've always said this on the show, you were the first people when it came to climate change who ever said anything about the poor. And in all the talks about climate change, I had never heard anything about the poor. Never. And for me, that was a pivotal moment for me. And that's when that's why I subscribe to your newsletter. I try to support as I can. I have yourself on or any of your other fellows come onto my show so people can have that information. I know we're getting close to the end of our talk, Dr. Beisner. So the last thing I want you to kind of go over quickly as you can was the fact that, gosh, there's so much to talk about, you know, was the fact that, you know, with this, you're basically saying that when she did this and the New York Times allowed it, they're vilifying Christians, saying they're coronavirus deniers. And you are eloquent in noting that, not at all, and the people you picked are kind of like off to the fringe, you know, you let those people stay over there, play outside kids, you know, kind of like that. And then it just makes it seem as if this paintbrush is applied to all Christians, where there are Christians all over praying for relief, praying. And in one sense, one author friend said, it's almost like the angel of death passing by, that he passes by your house, you know, using that illustration, you know. And that's all we can do. I know I've been praying, like, please take my family, you know, and stuff like that. Yeah. So how would you want to end? So listeners would know, I know that you wrote a response to this article. So tell us where we can find that response and then any of your closing thoughts on this subject.
Well, the response was published in The Federalist yesterday, and it's titled, New York Times Ignores the Evidence to Slander Christians as Coronavirus Deniers. So that was my response, and we will actually be reproducing that on Cornwall Alliance's blog tomorrow. That is at cornwallalliance.org. That's cornwallalliance.org. And, you know, what I would close with is this. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast what is good. That's what we at the Cornwall Alliance try to do. We try to help our brothers and sisters in Christ to carefully test the claims of the environmental movement, of many other movements, and to compare those with Scripture, with good science, with good economics, and to be able to chart a prudent path. Proverbs says the prudent one foresees danger and shields himself. That's what we should be doing as Christians. So that's why we publish our email newsletter, and your listeners can sign up for that at cornwallalliance.org. And just keep learning and acting in terms of what we learn.
Thank you so much, Dr. Beisner. And I love the fact that Cornwall Alliance is very specific about radical environmentalism, which is usually rooted in neo-Darwinistic and Darwinistic viewpoints and everything else. And to between environmentalism, which is, you know, like a godly stewardship of the earth. And it's not where you're taking people out the equation, like people are a cancer and they're an infection and all these things that, you know, popular media will have us say. Yeah, so I'm very glad, Dr. Beisner, that you are here with us today. I know you have to go because I know the circuit is probably going to start for you. But I appreciate you, as always, for being with us on the show today, Dr. Beisner. Can't wait to have you back.
Well, thank you very much, Parker. It's been a pleasure being with you. God bless you. Stay healthy. Take plenty of vitamin C. And let's all pray for the rapid end of this terrible pandemic. It truly is something that we need to pay careful attention to. And also, we should be praying that there will be a lot of people who come to repentance and faith in Christ through this as they consider their own mortality. It's appointed to everyone once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the only way that we will be prepared for that judgment is if we can say, Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I trust him and him alone. I don't present myself as good enough to stand before God and come into heaven, but Jesus is my Savior.
Amen. Thank you so much, Dr. Beisner. And to our listeners, thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions, you can always contact Cornwall Alliance by going to their website, cornwallalliance.org. Thank you again for joining us for this special report of the Parker J. Cole Show. You have a wonderful, absolutely glorious, blessed day, and God bless.